The title for today's teaching is Leftovers. Bob Newhart got it wrong. If you missed January 23rd, the title of that message was, In Christ I've Been Made New, but unmistakably I harbor residue. So the word leftovers is another word for what I shared January 23rd, residue. I'm going to repeat a little of what I taught then in order to build a case for what I want to share today. And if you didn't hear the message from January 23rd, it is online under Harvesters with the slides. So that's the whole foundation of what I'm sharing today. Let's start with a slide that portrays a model of man before salvation. According to 1 Thessalonians 5:23, first of all, in the back, can you all read that? I made the letter, thank you, Lauren, that's one person, and that's the only one I really, really care about. And if you don't know her last name, it's Atkinson, yes. Anyway, according to 1 Thessalonians, down there at the bottom, let's see if I can get this, right there, it mentions body, soul, and spirit. So there's three parts to man. The soul is the psychological, which is over here. Here is the soul, right here. And in the Bible, many times it uses the word heart instead of soul. And this is the psychological part of us, which we relate primarily to people with, and many times again, the heart and the soul, interchangeable. The three parts of the soul are mind, and that is our thinker, the emotions, that is our feeler, and the will, that is our chooser. And the physical, of course, is the body down here, and that is the physiological world consciousness. So here is the psychological part of us. Here is the physiological. And as you can see in the diagram, the spirit was dead, but the soul and the body were very much alive, and both lived under the reign of Satan, the father of lies, the soul, the body. The soul learned everything from the devil. Men and women were identified as children of Adam. Unclean is what the Bible says about everyone before Christ. In Adam, we lived a self-life, an unclean life, which birth flees. There, okay. Now, if you were here January 23rd, I talked about using us looking at a dirty dog compared to a clean dog. So here we were before Christ. We were a dog with fleas flying all around us. And the fleas represent all the ways that we used to relate and respond to the world. They are the leftovers, the residue, which still remains from who you used to be. Our mind did the bidding of the devil, the soul did, which influenced our emotions, which influenced our will, which many times affected the health of the body. Now here's a model of man once he is saved. The spirit of man, right up here, is now born again. And didn't Jeff do a wonderful message on Sunday? Born again. I was used to, before coming here, for 30 years, born again. That was an expression we used all the time, but I really haven't used it here because I haven't heard people say, you must be born again, are you born again? But Jeff just brought all that out of the closet, and so we're free to say, born again. That's biblical. Yes, thank you. Okay. Now, the conscience in the spirit of man now, there's the intuition where we don't have to reason things out. We're intuitive. We sense something. The conscience is in the spirit of man and communion with God. And the spirit of man is the part of us that relates to God. Whereas down here, the body relates to the environment. And up here is the soul, which relates to others. When we died with Christ and were buried with him, raised with him, our appetites weren't crucified. Our sexual appetite still lives on. Our eating appetite still does too. I still binge on chocolate. In fact, whoever brought stuff for the table, I don't know what it was, but little chocolate covered. Did you bring it, Patsy? What was I eating? I have some in my purse. I took chocolate covered. Okay, I couldn't figure it out. And so as soon as I saw that, chocolate. My eating appetite concerning sweets was not crucified with Christ. And we still find that we are having to deal with old habit patterns, old ways of coping, and many other ungodly means to reach an end. But now there is this mighty big God who is commander-in-chief of every battle you are in to win over those testy fleas that were flying around. And you still have the same appearance. Those fleas were used to somebody that looked like you. And they knew my name was Judy Reamer, still had the same name. And so they just flew over, since now the old man was dead. I'm alive and well in Jesus. The residue, the leftovers of who we used to be, has now flown around me. It's almost like indwelling sin is like having a splinter in your finger. We don't say, something's wrong with me. We say, something in me, which isn't me, is wrong. Do you get that? Just because we sin, we don't say, I'm terrible, I'm a mess, I'm a failure, I'm stupid. We say, I fail, which you heard me say January 23rd. I fail. Sometimes I do stupid things, but I'm not stupid any longer. I'm not a failure. And so it's the same with the splinter. Yes, there's a splinter, but we don't say something's wrong with me. Something's wrong inside of me. And it is the flesh. So I repeat from January 23rd a slide because I think it's important to take this under consideration. As a Christian, your new identity, there's no one exactly like you. Your past history, your skills, your environment, your education, interests, personality, and temperament will determine what fleas you have and how they will behave. There was a movie. Now, Carla Armstrong, are you here? Okay, you gave me the idea when I was trying to think of a title for this message, you know, and so I'm going to just use it here, what you thought might be a good title. There was a movie entitled The Return of the Fly. It was a horror movie from 1959. Does anyone remember that movie, The Return of the Fly? Yes, yes, Mr. Frost, yes, he would have seen that. Okay. Every believer in the Bible would say the same thing, other than every morning when we all wake up, we wake up to the return of the fleas, the return of the fleas. The flesh is passionate about creating its own righteousness. And I say to the fleas, my flesh, indwelling sin, forget it. I already have the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And I always say the happiest moment of our lives will be when we take our last breath. I'll let that sink in. because all the leftovers, all the residue will be gone. Free of fleas, I will be fleeless, no longer fleeced anymore. Have you been waiting for Bob Newhart and wondering why I concluded that he doesn't handle leftovers in the right way? Before we watch a video, would you practice right now just putting your hand over your mouth? Would everybody do this? And then take it away and then put it back. Get used to doing that. And that is to silence yourself if you are starting to chuckle or laugh, because then we might have to run the video again because we don't want other people to miss a word of this. And so get used to doing this. Thank you, Fritz. And turn the light out if you could.
When I survey
the
wondrous cross.
What's the music?
On
no
which
music.
The
we've got
of glory died. My richest gain.
Okay, what we're trying to do is hear the words and not the music, so. Will you repeat after me? Nothing is simple. Okay.
Dr. Switzer?
Yes, come in. I'm just washing my hands.
I'm Catherine Bigman. Janet Carlisle referred me.
Oh, yes. Still being a very delightful box.
Yes. Yes, that's me. Should I lay down?
Oh, no. We don't do that anymore. Just have a seat. And let me tell you a bit about our billing. I charge $5 for the first 5 minutes. And then absolutely nothing after that. How does that sound?
That sounds great. Too good to be true, as a matter of fact.
Well, I can almost guarantee you that our session won't last the full 5 minutes. Now, we don't do any insurance billing, so you would either have to pay in cash or by check.
Wow. Okay.
And I don't make change.
All right.
And go.
Go.
Well, tell me about the problem that you wish to address.
Oh, okay. Well, I have this fear of being buried alive in a box. I start thinking about being buried alive, and I begin to panic.
Has anyone ever tried to bury you alive in a box?
No, but truly thinking about it does make my life horrible. I mean, I can't go through tunnels or be in an elevator or in a house, anything boxy.
So what you're saying is you're claustrophobic.
Yes, that's it.
All right, well, let's go, Catherine. I'm going to say two words to you right now. I want you to listen to them very, very carefully. Then I want you to take them out of the office with you and incorporate them into your life.
Well, shall I write them down?
Well, if it makes you comfortable, it's just two words. We find most people can remember them.
Okay.
You ready?
Yes.
Okay, here they are.
Stop it!
I'm sorry?
Stop it!
Stop it?
Yes. S-T-O-P, new word, I-T.
So, what are you saying?
You know, it's funny. I say two simple words, and I cannot tell you the amount of people who say exactly the same thing you're saying. I mean, this, you know, this is not Yiddish, Catherine. This is English. Stop it.
So I should just stop it.
There you go. I mean, you don't want to go through life being scared of being buried alive in a box, do you? I mean, that sounds frightening.
Yes.
Then stop it.
I can't. I mean, it's been with me since childhood.
No. We don't go there. Just stop.
So I should just stop being afraid of being buried alive in a box.
You got it. Good go. Well, it's only been 3 minutes, so that will be $3.
I only have a five, so.
Well, I don't make change.
Then I guess I'll take the full 5 minutes.
Fine. All right. Well, what other problems would you like to address?
I'm bulimic. I stick my fingers down my throat.
Stop it! Not of some kind? Don't do that.
But I'm compelled to. My mom used to call me fatty.
No. No, we don't go there.
But I've been having this dream.
No, we don't go there either.
But my horoscope did say...
We definitely don't go there. Just stop it. What else?
Well, I have self-destructive relationships with men.
Stop it! You want to be with a man, don't you?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm, yes.
Well, then stop it. Don't be such a big baby.
I wash my hands a lot.
That's all right.
It is?
I wash my hands all the time. There's a lot of germs out there. Uh-huh. Yeah, don't worry about that one.
I'm afraid to drive.
Well, stop it! How are you going to get around? Get in the car and drive, you kook!
Stop it! You stop it! You stop it!
What's the problem, Kathy?
I don't like this. I don't like this therapy at all. You're just telling me to stop it.
And you don't like that?
No, I don't.
So you think we're moving too fast, is that it?
Yes. Yes, I do.
All right, then let me give you 10 words that I think will clear everything up for you. You want to get a pad and a pencil for this one?
All right.
Are you ready?
Mm-hmm.
All right, here are the 10 words. Stop it or I'll bury you alive in a box!
Well, when I first saw that, I have had to do a lot of counseling for years and years. I think the most difficult assignment that God gives any believer is to be a counselor, what you go through. And when I saw Bob Newhart give this presentation, I thought it was brilliant. What a way to deal with clients, with patients. It's not time-consuming at all. It's bottom line. It's short. I just thought, I think I've got it. I'll just tell people whatever their problems are. Just stop it. Well, I think God would shun Newhart's method. That's the problem. How well we Christians have learned that it's not by might and not by our power, but by the Lord's grace and power to change us. And there's a lot of therapy that goes on in the world where people go in for help and are basically told, just stop it, just stop doing it. And that doesn't work. Have you tried that with your sins of the flesh? With your fleas, to just say, stop it, I'm not doing that anymore. And then the flea is back 5 minutes later. So we don't live by just don't do it, just do it. Grace, the law of grace, is how we live. And grace is the empowering presence of God that enables us to do the will of God that he created for us and enables us to be everything that he created us to be. And when God asked Moses to lead the Israelites across the Red Sea, he gave him tools to use to do the job. And he gave Moses the knowledge that was needed to do the job and the ability to do the job. God just didn't lead Moses to the Red Sea and tell him, okay, Moses, here's the Red Sea. I want you to cross it, but it's totally up to you to figure it out now. I'm going to show you, here's a few of the tools, of the weapons, that I use for building hedges and setting boundaries and fences as protection from Satan and the flesh, which is the indwelling sins and the fleas. Now, I made a list of 13 tools that over the years, weapons that God has used me, taught me how to use, and they've been proven in my life over and over again. Now, the problem is, when I first started working on this message, I wanted to do all 13, but there's no way that I can, and so I'm only going to do the first few, and then maybe another time I'll go through the other weapons that I go to use when indwelling sin and flesh is bothering me. So the most important and powerful hedge against entertaining the fleas is something that I read in John Piper's book, Future Grace. Sin is what you do when your heart is not satisfied with God. Let me say that again. Sin is what you do when you are not satisfied with God. And Piper also said that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. No one sins out of duty. We sin because it holds out some promise of happiness, and that promise enslaves us until we believe that God is more to be desired than life itself. And that's Psalm 63:3. And this promise that sin gives us happiness can only be broken by the power of God's promise, of satisfaction in him. When I read that, that became the mother lode or the pay dirt. I had hit pay dirt of all the other tools that God has given me to use, that all the flesh sins that I hate so much point to something, and that is, I am not satisfied with you, God. Therefore, I think this thought. I decide to do this, Lord. I'll be mentioning tools to deal with the flesh today, as I mentioned just a few, that wouldn't even be needed at all if we focused on sin is what you do when your heart is not satisfied with God. Jesus was fully satisfied with his Father. He knew his Father was perfect, so Jesus never needed to find satisfaction outside of his Father. He only did what his Father asked him to do, and he had peace. The peace of God, of the Father, was his. If we could remind ourselves of this constantly, we would not be looking for satisfaction elsewhere. Jesus was walking around the earth, prey to the devil, to temptation, just as we are. And then I began thinking about Paul. Paul testified to what life on earth was like for him. He trusted his entire life, the people in it, his health, his finances, his work, his ministry, to the same Father that Jesus did. And Paul told us to imitate him. I have the same Father as Jesus and Paul. I trust the words of Paul and Jesus. So I want to practice being satisfied with God alone. Now, this takes prayer and God's help to rout out persistent fleas that insist I'd be happier doing life their way. And when I follow the flesh, I need to ask, what promise of yours, God, am I not satisfied with? And it goes without saying, I'd want to be reading the Bible regularly to be familiar with the promises so that I could even ask the question. When we find ourselves increasingly happy and satisfied with Him, we will feel increasingly peaceful. I'm tasting it more and more, and am finding myself more in a state of wholeness and completion. I'm experiencing the absence of conflict. For instance, if I'm in a traffic jam, which I am a lot because of the road construction that has gone on Bice, on Kimball Bridge, now on Haines Bridge, they're repaving it. Like if I'm in a traffic jam and the cars are just backed up, and I'm beginning to get annoyed and upset and move it already. They didn't put the signs out. Had they put the signs out, I wouldn't have turned onto Haines. And God would ask me, Judy, if I want you to be in this traffic jam, is it all right with you? Because of this, what John Piper said, and wanting to grow in my satisfaction with God, it's easier to say, yes, Father, I am satisfied with where you have me. I know if this traffic jam would deter something that would be eternally significant in my life, you would have had me go another way or left at another time. So can we say to God also, God, you allowed this person in my life, these parents, these children, this situation for my good and for your glory. Do I believe that this is true for every situation, every person that is part of my life or was part of my life? If we do believe that, then we would be saying, I'm satisfied with you, Lord. And then when this becomes our reality, we will find less and less sins of the flesh getting through, less and less fleas getting through. That would take care of sins like coveting, jealousy, envy, or having your own way, etc. And I have found, as I've been practicing this, that if I suffer any one of those sins that I just mentioned, then that shows I am not satisfied with the way God orders my comings and goings, or the way He made me, or what He gives me, or what my assignment in God is. So this one hedge of being totally satisfied with God is like hitting pay dirt for me, because I listed all those other tools that I've been using for years, but this one would take care of everything. So the finest tool, I'm repeating it because this morning I said, God, if I had to stop here, as long as I've covered this, I would be satisfied, and I want to cover it well. Are you hearing in your spirit what I'm trying to say? What I learned? Thank you. The finest tool, the most brilliant way for me to stop sinning is when I am satisfied with God. And that is my cry to Him. And this is how I pray now. Give me your grace, Lord, and do whatever you must to show me what it is that would keep me more satisfied with doing than doing and thinking wrongly. And I've got this hanging up in my apartment. I'm satisfied with you alone. I've got this hanging up. There you are, walking with your father as a young child, trusted him, loved him. He always provided. He knew before you could ask or think what you needed. And I have hanging up, I'm satisfied with you alone, my Heavenly Father. And scripturally, Psalm 73, 23 to 24, you hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And then I've even got this picture that I don't know if you can see it, hanging up, don't I, on my refrigerator, Brenda. She's seen that. To remind me, he is the only true satisfaction, my Heavenly Father, that has promises that if I keep renewing them, the sins, the things of earth will grow strangely dim. And I can tell you, this is changing me. Changing me. Now, here's another tool, a hedge, that may help you if you are fearful and you know it's born of the flesh and it's an indwelling sin. And before I share my story about the tool, I want to mention an article. Carol Dolan, are you here? Carol, raise your hand. She's not here? Oh, okay, because she sent me an article, and Brenda's read it, and I've read it, and Nancy, you read it. It's short, but it has great truth, and it's by John Piper, and that article is 5 Reasons to be Fearless. 5 Reasons to be Fearless. Just Google 5 Reasons to be Fearless, John Piper, and it's an article. It's very short, and I wish I could teach on every one of the 5 points that he gave, but I had already prepared, you know, this message. So I'm going to talk about fear, though, right now. Fear or fearful thinking is one of those sins that affects the emotions, and the emotions can affect your health, especially your heart, with palpitations or maybe shortness of breath. I'm not an anxious person, have never had a problem with anxiety or depression, and have been told that anxiety is horrific. A few months ago, I got a moderate taste of it. It was enough to make me very empathetic towards people who suffer with anxiety. Can you guess what one of the top Atlanta fears would be? When you think of Atlanta, traffic, traffic. I have told people that say, oh, I wish I lived in Atlanta. You know, people will write me and I'll write them and say, Atlanta is closed. It's closed. We take no more. Don't even think about coming here. It's closed. So traffic finally did me in a few months ago. I was almost part of an incident in traffic, and afterwards, on Old Milton Highway, I wound up in the wrong lane. I wound up in the lane to get on 400 going north. I had to get out of that lane. I had to because of where I was going and the time and the appointment. And here I am going on 400 north. Well, nobody would let me in. I needed to move over to the right. And I'm waiting. And meanwhile, the cars are moving forward in front of me to get on the ramp. And I'm trying to, you know, I don't want the guy behind me to just get annoyed with me. I've got to move forward, but I've got to get out. And have you experienced this? The tension, the anxiety. I've got to move over to the next lane. Right before I was to get on, somebody let me in. They saw my blinker. And what happened to me, because of that experience, something came on me that was devilish. This darkness of anxiety and tension out of nowhere fell on me. And it felt like it was here to stay. Even driving to church, I wasn't the same. Even driving anywhere that was so familiar, I never even thought about it. Just standing in my apartment, thinking it's time to go and then having to go to the parking deck in my apartment building, the anxiety and the tension just was pouring poison onto my soul. What is wrong with me? This isn't like me. Have you ever, you don't have to raise your hand, if you've ever suffered anxiety, you feel like you want to crawl out of your skin. You can't stop it, like what Bob Newhart did. Stop it. Just stop being depressed. Just stop being tense. Just stop being anxious. And for a few weeks, and a few of you know what I went through with my driving, even to the church that I could do blindfolded. I don't know what my blood pressure was, just thinking about having to get in my car and go anywhere. So for a few weeks, I asked over and over again, please, Lord, deliver me. I can't go through this, Lord, every time I think I have to drive to even familiar places. And that's how I knew it was devilish, because these were familiar places. And I was reading the Bible, again, Bible reading, you all know. The Word of God, the promises. I was reading the Bible, and something came off the page, and it was 1 Samuel 16, verses 15 to 23, where Saul's attendant said to Saul, "See, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you." That's what the attendants were saying to King Saul. "See, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord, the king, command his servants here to search for someone who can play the lyre or the lyre? Thank you. Whatever your name is, thank you. And the Bible says that if you find someone to play the lyre, Saul, he will play when the evil spirit from God comes on you, and you will feel better. Whenever the evil spirit from God bothered Saul, David would play his harp. Saul would relax and feel better, and the evil spirit would go away. Because of that scripture, what I wound up doing, my soul has quieted back down to normal 90%. Music is a weapon, a tool, a tactic that God has you. It's biblical that we see what music can do. And I want you to hear the song that I play and listen to every time I get in my car. Weeks of listening to this. And what it has done, the Lord has used it. And so you're going to watch the video of this piece, but I only hear it in the car. And so thank you, Fritz. Australia. his face. Surprisingly, if you could see, he's playing his own music and it's ministering to him, that his eyes are watery, tears coming down. You can see the effect on the audience that the music. Now, Brenda and I went March 9th. I had bought tickets to see him 3 years ago. A year before he came, it's very hard to get tickets. He's the most popular. His orchestra is the most popular in the world. So March 9th, after two years of not being able to go anywhere because of COVID, his first visit was to Atlanta at the State Farm Arena. And there was Fritz, and he's Dutch, Andre, and there were Fritz and Sally were there too. They love Holland, and I had no idea how. And this morning, Fritz said he has watched hours and hours, as I have, and the ministry of that music. So when I get in my car, if you got in my car with me, everywhere I go, it's not a Christian song, but it's the musicality. It's the tune of it. That might not minister to you. What would? Because music has a way of piercing into the deep parts of our soul. Music has the ability to bring us joy and comfort, to motivate it, and this is underlined on my notes, help us relax. It has the power to calm our worried minds or boost our moods. The release of endorphins, thought to be one of the reasons music is so emotionally powerful, those hormones that are released by the brain in response to pain or stress, that's a tool that God might give some of you when you are anxious, fearful, afraid. And these hormones, for you runners out there, are responsible for the runner's high that people experience, and they can also be released when listening to music. So Andre's music, Waltzing Matilda, was medication from the Lord. It soothed my soul. So that's the first weapon I wanted to bring you that God has shown me. And when Bernie was dying and couldn't speak in the hospital, pancreatic cancer, I knew the music that he loved. And cassette players were used. The music, he couldn't speak, but I could see, I could sense that as I played the music that he loved all day long, all day, over and over again, that it was soothing his anxious heart and his soul, but he couldn't speak or tell me. Another tool that helps us when the flesh is out to bring us down. I can't sing. I was going to play it on my phone for you with the mic, because I can't sing. But if I try to sing this, would you join in with me, those of you that know it? For united we stand, divided we fall. And if our back should ever be against the wall, we'll be together. Do you remember that? Yes, for united we stand, divided we fall. That's 1970 is when that song came out. And we Christians, like snowflakes, are frail. But when they stick together, those snowflakes, they can stop traffic. How important, not Atlanta traffic, maybe Pensacola traffic where I used to live. How important is it to have family, colleagues, and friends that we trust when dealing with the flesh sins that we have of doubt, confusion, anger, indecisiveness, impatience? Those speak of just some of our wrongful thoughts when going through trials. The devil hates us to gather with a harvester's care group. The devil hates that anyone would get together in D groups. The devil hates when Ray, how many years have you been doing that teaching at the breakfast? How many years, Ray?
Over 20.
The enemy would do anything he could to wipe out any time believers get together. It's clear in the Bible. I'm a Bible reader. I might not, chapters and verses, I'm terrible at memorizing, but I know the principles, the stories. I mean, when I picture my Bible over and over again, old, new, together, united we stand, divided we fall. And there's another group I'm in besides the Harvester's Care group. I'm in a group where we share every week and discuss the sermon that we heard on Sunday. Oh, the joy that's been experienced in the months that this sermon discussion group has started meeting. There have been teary times. Just last Thursday, here came watery eyes, when we've shared major health and family issues. I don't know what we would do without each other. Those of you in D groups would testify to the strength there is in meeting together. We need each other's wisdom and understanding, acceptance from one another, empathy and prayers. And sometimes, like, was it last Thursday, Lauren, you brought chocolate, right? Every once in a while. The devil preys on those who are going at life alone. I'm a widow. I went on Thursday to a beautiful luncheon for the church's widows. We all have a deacon, Pat and Judy Quigley, who is available for anything. And there are shepherdesses now in our church who have volunteered to care for us in any way they can. And Bonnie testified, didn't you, Thursday at the luncheon. One of those, this is so amazing, having friends. On Thursday, in the middle of this message, I had enough for 4 sessions of this message, 4, a series. I had to cut down 75% of it, and I was stuck on Thursday. I woke up, I was stuck. I didn't know. I was so tired of trying to cut out what I call my darlings, because everything that I had written, I considered, I need to get this in. And then somebody, a shepherdess, there was a text letting me know that she was praying for me. Thank you, Dee. And this morning, see, I can't be, she didn't know, but God knew my need, and it turned around when I read your text. I woke up this morning at 6:45 this morning. I didn't go to bed till after 1 last night trying to edit this message. I was a mess when I got up. I woke up, and there was a text sent at 6:42 from Dee Jacobson, a shepherdess and a friend, telling me about her prayers for me. Lauren Atkinson came up to me on the stage, and first she complimented my hair. Thank you so much. And I know, Ray said that he had prayed for me twice. I said, in 20 years, you've prayed for me twice? Right. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 reads, "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." Proverbs 27:9 reads, "The heartfelt counsel of a friend is as sweet as perfume and incense." Ecclesiastes 4:10, "If one person falls, the other can reach out and help, but someone who falls alone is in real trouble." So glad for each one of you who comes to Harvesters. This is good for you and glorifies God. You come for the teaching, but you also come for the fellowship, the friendship, and I come for the chocolate. So now we've covered two weapons against the sins of the flesh. Three, right, the satisfaction. Thank you. So now we've covered three weapons. We've used music as a tool to soothe our emotions when the flesh and the devil throw hardballs at our soul, into our minds. And we just now covered using the tool of allowing others to bear our burdens. Those two, music and friends, were a wise choice which my daughter made in her battle with cancer very recently. Jill is in Tulsa, and a lot of you know who she is. You're wearing her cuffs or you've read her book. She is aware that the enemy is out to kill physically as well as mentally and emotionally. So the Lord combined both of those tools, music and friends. Oh, not yet, but that's okay. The Lord used music and friends to help Jill when she was feeling low and to quell the fiery darts that were playing with her mind, which we know then goes to the emotions and then can go to the body. And so because there's going to be writing on the screen as you watch this video, and you can turn down the lights if you would, because this one might be hard to see. Thank you. I'm going to read. Jill sent me this video. She just finished her last radiation treatment, 5 weeks, very recently. And she made a video of her journey. So you're going to watch it, and it's going to be hard to read the writing. So before it starts, let me read to you what you won't be able to read. "Several months ago, I went for my annual mammogram. I took this photo to send to my team as a reminder to schedule their mammogram. Little did I know that a couple weeks later, after additional tests, I would receive a call that I had breast cancer. Determined to not only beat it, but to also reframe what was happening, I decided to make music." That's the wisdom of God. "Every single day. And to fill my heart with God's promises. Every single day, leaving fear no room to grow, knowing that we are not meant to walk alone, I chose to take a different friend each day for treatment." So now we are going to see music, friends, weapons of the Lord. "And 33 treatments later, it has made all the difference. It not only enriched this journey, but changed the way I greeted each day and became the windshield wipers which enabled me to keep going forward. Being brave is not about walking alone. It is asking others to go on the journey with you, even when you are your most vulnerable. Worshiping God is not about being a good musician. It is thanking him for his thankfulness, for his faithfulness. Even when we cannot see things clearly, only then will you be able to see your pain in the light of God's love for you, and that changes everything." And then she ends with Isaiah 26:3, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you." So that's talking about satisfaction. When I am satisfied with him, I receive the gift of peace, a fruit of the Spirit from God. Now, just know, you're going to see a lot of shoes. Because every time she went for a treatment, 33 trips, she wore a different pair of shoes. Now, that might be my fault. I am not a shoe person, though I'm the one that wrote the book on shoes, and I guess she read it. So blame it on me. She read the book, and now she loves shoes. And you will see every single one of these friends volunteered to go with Jill. And she didn't show all of them, or the video would go too long. But here is what she sent me, and I thought, friends and music. Oh, God, such weapons when we are fearful, stressed out, angry, doubting. Okay, Fritz.
Miracles when you move, such an easy thing for you to do. Your hand is moving right now. You are still showing up at the tomb of every Lazarus. Your voice is calling me out. And right now, I know you're able. And my God, come through again. You can do all things. You can do all things. But fail, 'cause you never
7 days left.
Yay!
7 is a good number. We have 4 days left.
4 days.
4 days. 1 day left.
This is the last walk.
Do you know how encouraged I was with that? Yes. God gives us weapons so that we can walk after the Spirit and not fulfill the sins, the lusts of the flesh. Now, if you don't mind, may I go 10 more minutes? Is that okay with you? Okay. Because I'm not going to be able to cover other than one more tool and then to conclude. This tool probably is the one that I have used more than anything outside of now the satisfaction. Concentrating on why am I thinking that? Why am I doing that? What is it about you, God, that I am not satisfied with? What promise that you've given me that is not satisfying? So I need to find something else. So this is a hedge. When there are problems that you're about ready to lose sleep over, or you are so distracted by their onslaught, you can't seem to concentrate on what you are needing to do, and old flesh habits and thoughts and deeds rise up. Anger, judgment, worry, and see if you can answer any of these three questions. I call this the three C's. When there's something going on in your life that's difficult, question, did you cause the problem? That's the first C, cause. Second is it out of your control? Second C. The third is, do you have the cure? Now, if you answer no to those three questions, I didn't cause this problem. It's out of my control. I don't have the cure for it, a solution for it. God would say to you, then it's none of your business. It's my business, he would say. And he would tell you that he's going to give you a front row center seat in a theater where he has a show that he has been directing and that's been running for a very long time, from the beginning of the world. And he says to me, Judy, I want you to just sit in your seat and I will provide the popcorn. You can trust me with what is happening on stage. If I need you on stage, I'll call for you to come up there. Not yet. Oh, no. No, Fritz, no slides yet. I'm sorry. Okay. So I am to trust this director. He's the director who is supervising the affairs of the whole universe, the sun, the moon, and the stars. So it is nothing for him to direct things that pertain to me that I didn't cause, I can't fix, and I have no cure for, no solution. My flesh wants to be part of it, wants to help control it. But he, God, wants me to just enjoy the show. And if you will, just sit back. You didn't cause it. It's out of your control. You can't cure it. Then sit in the theater and watch what God is doing. He's a purposeful God. I believe what I'm watching when I'm sitting in the theater is for his glory. And my sitting in the seat, which is obeying his command, eating popcorn, is for my good. I am to mind my business, and that is to remain seated and let him mind his business. So here are some pictures illustrating what I'm trying to get across. The first one. Can you go back to the first one? Okay. Here we are. God has told us that he is in charge. He is directing it. He created everything and everybody, and I am to sit and pray. And on the slide it says, this is adventurous, Lord. What an adventure I'm watching. I can relax, rest, rejoice, and pray. That is what I am supposed to do. And so join me, you know, to just enjoy the popcorn. He's provided that. And clap. Sometimes, and then maybe you are watching the show and you say, what are you doing, Lord? And he would say, child of mine, just eat your popcorn. I've got the whole world in my hands. Trust me. Trust me. And that has been something I have used over and over again. And so hanging up over my computer, where I am most of the time when I'm home, is this picture of popcorn, that when I begin to give in to sins of the flesh, like wanting to fix things, wanting to control it, worry about it, everything, angry about whatever, the Lord says, Judy, remain seated and just enjoy the buttered popcorn. And that causes me to rest, relax, and rejoice, because he's got the whole world in his hands. He's got you and me, sister and brother, in his hands. All right, so that's the other tool. Now, I'm going to end here, but there is one that will take 1 minute that I'm not going to. When you walk out today, the Quigleys, my deacon, and his beautiful wife, the most beautiful woman in the whole room, don't you think, Judy Quigley? Right. They will be handing you, if you're not on my mailing list, take one per couple if you're not on my mailing list. It's my one pager that I just finished that's coming out in a week for those of you on my mailing list, so don't take it. That point there is another weapon, and that is Philippians 4:8. Think on these things, and the one pager is all about that. And if you think on these things, you will be satisfied with him. And so I write a one pager about that. So if you will take that, if you want to be on my mailing list, you can sign up at the back table. If you want any of my books, just take them. If you want to give a donation, you can. If you just want to take it free, just go ahead. So I think here I didn't even do the conclusion. Okay, I'm going to do the conclusion. And another time when I come, I will finish, do the rest of the tools. First of all, I think there's two groups in here that are reading Chris Lundgaard's book, The Enemy Within, in groups. So if you ever want to do that, and I asked one of the people in it, you know, and they said it's really going well. They're doing one or two chapters at a time, yes. So as I conclude, no matter how small or how large the flea, when the Lord rids you of it, he may leave a small percentage of the bothersome habit as he left some of the nations in the promised land after ridding the land, Canaan land, of most of them. It was for a purpose. If he cleaned out the whole of Canaan, the question is, would the Israelites always remember what he had done, and would they forget to thank him for the 90% of the enemies that were destroyed? He wanted them to be dependent on him forever for their safety and for their good. Paul was given a thorn in the flesh, though the Lord had delivered him of a multitude of fleas. Paul was so changed, yes, but this was to keep him humble and keep him trusting God, so he needed to live with the distress of the flesh. When you walk after the flesh, catch it and ask, what does that do for me, this thought that I have, what I'm about to do? What would I feel about myself if I didn't do that thing or think that thing? I would feel good about myself. There would be a peace. What does me doing that, what need is it fulfilling? I have a bathroom clock, and it happened this morning, a little bathroom clock that looks like this, and it is sitting to the left of my sink. 7 years I've been in Atlanta, in that apartment, and it's sitting on the left of my sink. I decided last week to move it to the right of the sink. Every day when I wake up, I go and I look to the left of the sink. And this is what it is with old habit patterns that you have. It's going to take time to stop looking in the wrong direction. It's going to take time to retrain your brain. Perseverance. The reward is the peace of God, and you can't buy that anywhere. It is priceless. How do you know if you are free of a flesh habit? It used to be that if something ungodly came on TV and your children were going to come in, you would turn it off because you didn't want the kids to catch you watching that. Or you turned it off because you didn't want God to be disappointed in you. Or you didn't want God to judge you, or you were afraid of his judgment. The law of grace is to know when a flea is gone, that the reason that glorifies God when you turn it off is because I want to turn it off. I want to. That's a freedom. That's how you know. Now, this morning when I was back in that room off the stage, there was this sitting here, right in there. I'm such an organizer. The only thing I do well, I really am an efficiency expert more than anything else. I look at that. Someone like me looks at that and knows, I can use that at home. Okay? It's just sitting there at the bottom of a box. Who cares? Who's going to know? Who missed it? Whose is it? See, this is, we justify, we reason why I can take this. I don't want to ask anyone because someone might say, no, you better not, because they might need it to put chocolates in next week. I don't want anyone to tell me, can you follow that? I don't want anyone to say, you know what, Judy? And so I have to say, if I don't take it, the peace of God will be there. No regrets. If I do take it, I will be sitting in church, distracted. Did I really can't, Judy, you could have gone on Amazon. You can go to Walmart. I wouldn't be concentrating on the message this morning. No peace with God. What would you rather have? Now, I hope someone will say to me, it's okay. Jeff Smith, can I have this as a reward for this morning? All right. So let us end in prayer. Lord, we want to be satisfied with you so that we won't sin. Help us, Lord. We're desperate for your help. We know that's the answer, that if we were satisfied in you, it would take care of all the sins in our lives. Is it because we don't feel secure with you, or secure that you say you unconditionally love us? What is it that would keep us from establishing our own logic, our own righteousness, our own reasoning through the flesh? Lord, give us weapons to conquer our flesh, our bothersome, pesky fleas. Give us the tools that would fit the way you particularly created us. We are all different. Thank you, Father God, for this morning. We love you. We are so glad we came to Harvesters because of fellowship, friendship, and your word. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen.